In Mark chapter 4, and we'll be in verse 26, and here's the title of tonight's message. And if you got to go for any reason, I won't be offended, promise. You can listen online later, but here's the title of the message: The Mysterious Supernatural Growth of God's Kingdom. The Mysterious Supernatural Growth of God's Kingdom. I believe we just saw a picture of that. So here's the context. Jesus is teaching a large group of people, multitudes. He's hanging out on a boat. He's borrowing a boat. So he's sitting on a boat, and he's teaching this large crowd of people, but he's teaching through parables. And he's teaching in a way that people are going, what in the world? What does that mean? And he's doing it, and a parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson. But he's telling the truth about God's kingdom. And there's a book called Gentle and Lowly. Anyone read that book, Gentle and Lowly? Okay, if you haven't, you gotta read it. Because it's based off the scripture of Matthew 11, 28 through 29, where Jesus, God in the flesh, says, my heart is gentle and lowly. It's the only time in all of scripture that Jesus tells us in his own words what his heart is like. And here, through parables, Jesus, God the Son, who is in glory for eternity past and forevermore, tells us what the kingdom is actually like. At the time of Christ, and really so now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about heaven. How do you get there? What is it? Where is it? Is it real? And especially for Israel in the first century, the Jewish people, there was significant misunderstanding, not just about God and his kingdom or who God was, and there was a ton of misunderstanding about the Messiah. Who is he, and how will we know that it's him, and what will his rule look like on the earth? So in the first century, here's a couple of things that they thought God's kingdom would look like, that it would come suddenly and with military force, that the Messiah would be a political liberator from the enemies and the oppressors of Israel, that it would bring a national transformation just for Israel, and that if Israel revolted against the power at hand, Rome at this time, they could actually speed up the coming of God's kingdom. This is all things that they misunderstood or that they were thinking. Now, when you think about that, it makes perfect sense why after his resurrection, the disciples see him, and once they go, oh, okay, it's you, multiple times, they ask him this question. In Acts 1, verses 6 through 7, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And so Jesus is about to tell you and I today the truth of God's kingdom, the truth of how God's kingdom grows, and the truth of the harvest of God's kingdom. Now, I want to remind you, the key to understanding all of the parables is right above this one in chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. It's the foundation, it's the cornerstone of kingdom truth as Christ has revealed it. It's the parable of the sower and the soils. It's all about the condition of your hearts. As the seed is sown, as the gospel is shared, how is your heart in receiving it? When you spend time in God's word and you read it, how is your heart in the reading and in the listening and in the responding of it? And so there's a question for you right there. How is your heart? What's the condition of your heart? Are you moldable by God's word, by God's truth? How well do you receive God's word when it comes to correction, when it comes to guidance, when it comes to trusting that it's sufficient and that it's true? How is your heart? Have you let Looking at soil, thinking about it in that sense, have you let the Spirit of God uproot what should not be in your heart? Thorns and rocks and cares of this world and materialism and pleasing people and progression and gratification and sleeping around and drugs and success and new cars, new clothes, all of these things. Have you let the Spirit of God root that out of your heart? Is the soil of your heart healthy? So what Jesus teaches here, I'm just reminding you of what he said tonight, is that the condition of your heart is critical to the coming of the kingdom and your eternal security, your growth in the Lord. So we compare what they thought in the first century, that it would be all about the military and the political and the freedom and just for Israel. And we're about to look at what Jesus shows us is that the kingdom of God in reality grows gradually, that he's the sower and all growth comes from him, and it's mysterious in a way, that this spiritual progression seems to be invisible. We can't tell. I don't know. I can't see what God's doing in your heart of hearts. Sometimes we can't even see it in our own life. So there's this spiritual progression that's not common to our eye, and only God controls the timing and the growth. So let's follow along, and we're going to look at how this applies to our lives. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, he being Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And so I want to look at this verse by verse and pull out some truth and some focus points on it. Number one is the sower. I want to talk about the sower, capital S. I want to draw your attention above this to the beginning of chapter 4, where Jesus talks about the sower who sows the word. And the sower, when it comes to God's kingdom advancing, is him. It's God himself. God initiated it. God sent the Son. God gave his word. God revealed himself. God is the chief sower. God is the chief shepherd of his people. So there's an uppercase S sower. And Jesus, talking to his disciples, says this in Mark 4, verse 14, the sower sows the word. So as we talk for the rest of the night, I want you to see when it talks about the seed being sown and planted and watered and growing, he's talking about the word of God taking root in a heart and growing and producing fruit. So he sows the word. The word, John tells us, inspired by God, that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And John's recapping the theology, who Jesus is, that he is God in the flesh. Not just a teacher, not just a prophet. He's God wrapped in flesh. Jesus goes on in a few chapters, and he's talking to crowds, again, teaching the correct truth of God's kingdom. And he says this. And I want you to think about this in light of what we're talking about seed being sown. He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, the will of the farmer, the will of the sower. And this is the will of him who sent me, who sowed me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's put it in a point. God the Father sowed the word, God the Son, to give eternal life to all who receive him. God the Father sowed the Son. He gave the Son. He sent the Son. The will of God was your salvation in Christ Jesus. And the only way to be saved is in and through Christ Jesus. You can't make that seed any better. It's him and him alone. The Father sowed the seed. The Son submitted to the Father, and the Son is the seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And the Spirit of God waters, nurtures, and gives life to the seed. You see the Trinity in action right there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So now let's look at the sower, lowercase s, the sower. Now let's look at the difference between the big S sower and the lowercase s sower. You and I are the lowercase s sower. Last week, we looked at how Jesus called his followers to be light in this world and to illuminate his truth and his gospel by sowing the gospel seed, by sharing our faith with word and with deed. He says this, the big S tells the little s sower, as the Father has sent me, think about it, as the Father has sown me, even so I am sending you. Jesus' words to his disciples after his resurrection, which includes you and I, he is sending us on the same mission to be sown, that there be fruit for God's kingdom. We looked at it earlier this summer, and you can go back and listen to it, but the Great Commission is a command to sow gospel seeds. That's what the Great Commission is. It's a command for you and I as followers of Jesus to sow gospel seeds. Not to create fruit, not to produce, but to sow gospel seeds, which is the whole point of the parable that we're about to look at. Here's the Great Commission as a reminder. Jesus came and said to them, his disciples, after his resurrection, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Spirit. Teach them to observe all I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of this age." Point blank, black and white, if you are a Christian, a born-again believer, you are called to spend your life sowing the gospel seed. How you do that is God's call on your life. It very well could be as a banker, as a nurse, as a teacher. I don't know, as a missionary. Explore it. Knock. If it opens, go. Just sow the seed. That's the focus. But let's highlight this key truth, and in hopes, and in my prayer has been that this, that God, through his word, by his spirit, would take the pressure off you. The farmer was only responsible for sowing the seed in this parable. It says he sowed it. He went to bed. He is chilling. He's like, I've done my part. And he wakes up and he's like, how the heck did that grow? And he sows more seed. And then fruit shows up. As a Christian, you are responsible for sowing the gospel seed. That is your responsibility. You cannot save someone. The gospel seed can save someone, which means we need to share, sow, speak, live the gospel seed. I found this quote by a pastor named Chris Benfield, and he said this, and I think it so perfectly communicates the truth of this parable. Our work in ministry, I don't mean local church, I mean as followers of Jesus, we're all ministers of the new covenant. Our work in ministry is guided by these same principles. We are called to share our faith, planting the seeds of the gospel, but we have no control over the harvest. We can be faithful to plant good seed, but the Lord must prepare the hearts of those who hear and cause the seed to germinate and take root in their hearts. He alone is responsible for the harvest. As believers, this can be frustrating at times. We like to share our faith and see immediate results. We like immediate results in general. While this can happen, most of the time it doesn't. When we are met with immediate success while sharing our faith, very likely someone has already come before us, planted the seed, and we've been used by God to water that which has already been planted. We must always remember that the Lord is responsible for the harvest. We are not called or able to save anyone. We're called to present the gospel. While we have limitations regarding the harvest, we must remain faithful to sow the good seed. My wife and I, when we first got married, God supernaturally provided a place for us to live through family, friends who had a house on the back of their property. And we lived there, and they had these two gardens, and one of them was watermelon, but we never got to eat it. I don't really understand how that happened, but the other one was like fruits and flowers, and so I just kind of walked past that one. They had a chicken coop, and it was really cool, but I don't want chickens. Chickens are gross. Have y'all ever been around chickens? They're nasty. Like, they're aliens. They poop all over the place. Like, there's nothing good about chickens besides the egg. But then there's times where they don't even want you to grab the egg, and they start pecking at you. Like, so anyways, HEB, they have good eggs. But we're living here, and they had 3 acres, and they always had to tend to it. It demanded attention all the time. Not from me, from them. And so I would watch this husband and wife go tend to the garden. Once they planted the seed, they were done with the seed. They just tended to the environment. They made sure it was watered. They made sure that it was protected. They would build fences around it because they're out in the country, and so there's armadillos, nasty. And then there's snakes. Huge fear, second fear in my life. Number one is sharks, second is snakes. And they're rational, by the way. And so anyways, there's snakes. And so their job was to plant the seed, but then they gotta trust the rain and the nourishment for the seed to do its job. They're not in control of it, but they were in control of the environment, of pulling weeds. They were in control of protecting it from predators and things snatching that seed away. And I remember one time in particular, the husband called me outside to go see something. And he's a guy, like, I trust him, but I'm always like, you're up to something, you know what I mean? Like, you're looking for a way to get me. And so I'm always like kind of on my toes there. And so I walk outside and he's like, hey, come look at this. And I walk around the corner and I jumped out of my skin because hanging on the fence was a 5.5-foot rat snake. Now, I don't know the differences in types of snakes. I know they're all cursed. But anyways, like, and I see it and I'm like, I don't want, but he'd shot it and so it was dead. But that was him being faithful to the seed. So Christian, as you sow the gospel seed, you trust the Lord of the harvest, the farmer, to water it, to nurture it, but you also tend to it. You walk in relationship to it. You make sure that no weeds pop up. You sit there and ask questions and you listen to them. You invest in the long-term relationship of that gospel seed. And sometimes you'll have to protect from predators, from false teachers, from false gospels, from false religions. And you'll protect it and you'll call it back to the truth. Other time you'll have to help pull weeds out, sinful behaviors, correcting, teaching, listening, but walking through and waiting patiently as the sower. Second thing we see here is the growth. We see the sower, the big S, the little S sower. We see our part in it to sow the gospel seed, but then we see him talk about kingdom growth. He says that the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And I want you to know this, and I want this to help take some pressure off you, but I'm also going to call us into accountability. Spiritual growth is entirely God's work. Spiritual growth is entirely God's work. Spiritual life is entirely God's work. Have you ever shared your faith with someone and walked away and went, oh my gosh, there is no way they're going to know Jesus now? I mean, you stumble over it. You might have blacked out, went unconscious for a minute, and you're like, I don't even know what I said to that person. I don't even know if that made sense. And for some reason, somehow, some way, they're like, I needed to hear that. And you're like, okay, God, you got that one. But like, whatever you shared, they needed, but to you, it did not make sense. You did not understand how that connected to you. Just what? There's been times I've done that, and they've looked at me like, thank you. I needed to hear that. I'm like, you're welcome. Come to church. But I think we have to become so comfortable trusting God's Spirit that when he puts words in our heart, when he whispers to us for someone else, when he impresses on us to go talk to someone else, and to us it doesn't make sense, it doesn't have to, by the way. It's not your job. Hold on one second. It doesn't have to. Be obedient. Sow the seed. Trust that what God has put on your heart for them will make sense to them. So here it is in a different way. Your job is not to interpret what God is saying to them. Your job as a sower is to be obedient and faithful to what God is wanting to say to them. It's not up to you to know the why or the how. It's not up to you to go, hey, I think God's telling me this, and this is exactly what it means for your life. That's not up to you. God doesn't have to tell you the interpretation of what he's putting on your heart to share. And by the way, God will always share what aligns with his word and honors his son. So if you get impressed to go tell this girl or this guy that God just said you're supposed to marry them, I'm sorry, scripture's not behind you. But if you get impressed to go say, hey, I just really feel like you need to hear God loves you, and that God wants a relationship with you, and that God sees guilt, and he's willing to forgive it, and he has scripture. That's not for you to understand. If you get impressed to go say, man, I feel like there's been something that's happened in your life lately that makes you feel unlovable. I just want you to know that God's word says you are so loved and you are treasured. It's not for you to know exactly what happened in their life. It's for you to be obedient and faithful to what God wants to say. Does that make sense? Pressure's not on you. It also requires you to be open and available to hear from God for other people. It means you gotta have intimate overflow in your life. You gotta hear for yourself first. You think a farmer has ever planted, I was thinking about this just like, what? You think a farmer has ever planted a seed and talked to the seed and just said, hey, in 18 days, you're gonna begin to sprout above the ground. And then in 9 months, 5 weeks, that's 10 months. So in 10 months, in 1 week, in 3 days, you're gonna bear fruit, but it won't be very good. So I'm not gonna pick you and eat the fruit until 17 months. You think a farmer's ever done that? No. Let me just give you a piece of advice. If you ever see a farmer talking to seed that way, go. Don't eat that fruit. Don't hang out with that farmer. Call them into relationship with Jesus. But listen, you gotta trust. You have to trust, and this requires surrender and humility. You got to trust that the Spirit of God is more powerful and wiser than you are. Sometimes, a lot of the times, for me, I have way too high a view of myself and way too little view of God. And I don't mean that I walk around going, I'm all that. I'm on the other end of that, okay? I walk around going, dude, I walk around comparing myself, insecure. That's how I walk. So I'm not saying I walk around big chest, I got it. I'm on the other end of that, which means I think too much of myself in the negative sense and too little of God in the positive sense to go, God, I think what you're doing in my heart is good for you and it's good for them. So I'm gonna trust you with it. And it's beginning to go, God, okay, your ways are higher than mine. Your thoughts are not like mine. I'm gonna submit and I'm gonna trust and be confident. And realize that takes pressure off of you and I. Be faithful to sow the gospel seed and God will be faithful to grow the seed in his timing and by his way. Be faithful to sow the gospel seed and God will be faithful to grow the seed in his timing and by his way. I had a friend's dad reach out to me yesterday and he sent me a really kind and encouraging text about Sunday and something that God did recently. And anyways, he sent me a text, and growing up, I had a best friend, Josh Hudson, and Josh and I were clowns. My mom worked at church. I was always there. I didn't want to be there. And I remember sitting in the rows, not like any of you would ever do, and like hitting Josh on the side and pointing at people who would worship and like, you know, be involved. And I'm like, they're goofy. They're weird. That's just weird. And I remember like messing with him and being like, raising our hands and like acting like we're worshiping, just laughing all the time. I mean, we were blatantly disrespectful. We would do heinous things at church camp and discipleship now week and staying at homes and just things that were just horrible. And I mean, so he texted me and he said, man, is this the same kid that was getting in trouble at church camps in the summer? What happened? This is unbelievable. And I remember one camp in particular. They were not fun. I remember I'd get home and I'd be like, Mom, I don't want to go back to a camp ever again. My stomach is messed up. They're serving hazardous food, and it's not fun. But I remember one moment in particular, and all I remember is God speaking to me. I don't remember who was speaking. I don't remember who was worshiping. I don't even remember what was playing. I don't remember any of those details, but I knew God was speaking to me. And I knew that for the first time, God just planted a ministry seed in my life. 14 years later, God called me back to that seed. Did he plant it in vain? Absolutely not. God grew that seed in his way and in his timing. 14 years. You know, it's easier for a seed to die than it is to grow. Are you in an environment with your friends and your people that's conducive for the seed growing? If not, you got to get out of that environment. Let God grade your paper there. He says this, and this just gripped my heart when I read it, that blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. You're so blessed that God's called you by name. You're so blessed that God's drawn near to you and draws you near. You think about being faithful to sow the seed and trust God with the results. He promises this, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. As you obediently share God's word, God is faithful to his word. It will accomplish his purpose. So be faithful to sow the seed. Now I want to talk about this on the other end of it too. And so that's the sower. That's what happens to the growth. But I want to talk about your individual spiritual maturity. I want to talk about your spiritual growth and my spiritual growth. And that requires patience as well. Because if we can be fully transparent, we're not where we want to be. I'm not where I want to be spiritually. I want to keep growing. I have not arrived. We will not arrive fully. And so we can get really, really, really impatient and frustrated with our spiritual growth. Yes? Anyone else? Please? Okay, make me feel like it's normal, right? And so we grow impatient. We grow tired of not improving, still sinning, still falling in, still thinking this way, still struggling in that way. But I want you to know that spiritual growth is a progression of maturity. It's a progression. Our Heavenly Father, you know what I love? There's no clock in heaven. Do y'all know that? There's no clock. God's not in a rush. God is patient, and his patience is kindness. But when it comes to your spiritual maturity, God is doing things so unique in this season that you need in the next one. And so when you look back, you'll be thankful for this season as you've learned what he's taught you. If I could recommend a prayer request for you, it would be, God, help me learn everything you're trying to teach me right now. Help me learn everything you're wanting to do in this season so that I would grow into maturity. But just know that it's a progression. Think about it. He says, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. There's a progression to bearing fruit. There's a progression to growing in Christ. Spiritual growth is a progress. So don't get frustrated. Don't get disappointed. Don't get complacent. But just commit to the long-term plan that God has for you to grow and to grow into Christ. It's what it says in verse 28. It produces, the earth produces by itself, not the farmer, the earth. The gospel seed will produce by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear. Here's a picture of it. This is what it looks like in the text. See, it sprouts above the ground so you can see something's happening. And then the blade grows, and then the ear grows, and then that bottom right is the full growth, the full fruit of what it looks like. When the farmer goes, there's the harvest. But there's four crucial steps to getting there. Spiritual growth requires patience. I believe God designed it that way because, one, he's all wise. But it requires patience so that we'd keep coming back to him and keep leaning on him and depending on him. You know what's funny? God has a sense of humor. He really, really does. I think sometimes I've said things that made him laugh. I do. I've had some good ones. But it's funny because patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit has to develop fruit in your life to bear more fruit through your life. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. James would write to the church, and he'd talk about the importance of being patient in suffering, but he would use it in a way that perfectly aligns with this text. James 5:7-8, be patient, therefore, brothers, sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Isn't that beautiful? The precious fruit. You're precious to the Father. The fruit you produce is precious to him. He delights in it. So here's a string of questions just for you to chew on. Are you waiting for precious fruit in your life? Are you coming underneath the word of God? Are you walking by the Spirit of God each day? Have you committed yourself to the long-term plan of God by daily trust? Daily trust, long-term growth, daily trust. Are you committed to what God wants to do, how God wants to do it, as long as God wants to do it? Because God will get done what he wants to do. And I have been in prolonged seasons because of disobedience. Because I've hardened my heart, I've gotten stubborn, I've been so focused there that I've just kind of been like, God, I don't really want to learn that, I want to learn that. And God goes, okay, we'll develop the fruit of patience. I'm gonna keep you right here until you're willing to learn what I have for you right here. Anyone else? We're together. Long-term growth comes from daily commitment. Long-term growth comes from daily commitment. What about you sowers? What about the gospel sowers? Are you waiting patiently for the word of God to be sown into the lives of your friends, your neighbors, your family? And as you're waiting, are you caring for the seed? Y'all remember my friend Joey Odell that I've shared about with? Prayer request about him being saved. I went and did his wedding and he got baptized a month later. He's saved. Years, 3+ years, every day praying. I didn't see fruit. I didn't sniff fruit for 3 years. There's a harvest. Don't grow weary. Pray for your friends. As you sow the seed, wait for it. Trust God for it. I think the farmer went to his house, took off his boots, undid his overalls, had some porridge, I don't know, and he just chilled. Well, I did my work. I trust that it's gonna grow. Just day by day, trust. Wait for the Lord to provide the harvest. And as you wait, it's an active wait. Here's the picture. I hope this burns in your head as you go to a restaurant. Your waiter, as you wait for your main course, your entree, they're waiting on you while you wait. Can I get you a refill? Can I get you anything else? How's it tasting? Everything good over here? What if, as we waited on our spiritual growth to happen, or as we waited on the gospel seeds we're sowing into people's life, what if we, as we waited on God, we waited on him? Father, is there anything else I can do for you right now? Lord, is there any other way you want to use me? God, how do you want to grow me? I know I'm waiting on this job provision, but God, as I wait for that, I also want to, what else could I do? God, what are the needs around me right now? How can I get him? As you wait, wait on the Lord. Be active in your waiting. This blew me away. Fruit takes a long time to grow. Did y'all know that? I mean, a long time. Please, please raise your hand. Is anyone in here a farmer? No. You are? Really? Your granddad is. Oh my gosh. I'm sorry if the boots and the overalls and the porridge was offensive. Is that accurate? Okay, okay, awesome. Wow. What was your grandpa's name?
Leo Dorsch.
Leo Dorsch. Wow. Come on, how cool is that? You have a farmer in there. Okay, I want to show you this. I don't think it'll be on the screen, but I want to, something well in a second, but I just want you to hear this, okay? When we talk about your spiritual maturity taking time and God caring for you in the waiting season and for gospel seeds taking time, I want you to listen to this. If you, all of this is planting a seed, okay? So if you plant a pea seed, that sprout, it'll come up above ground in about 7 to 14 days, but there will not be fruit for about 60 to 70 days. You'll see the first signs of it in a week, but it'll take 2 months to bear fruit, okay? What about a tomato? It'll take 7 to 10 days for it to sprout. 4 to 5 months to bear fruit. That doesn't even mean it's good fruit. Okay, what about a strawberry? 2 to 3 weeks to sprout. 13 to 15 months to bear fruit. Okay, rationally, the next step would be a peach. 2 to 3 weeks to sprout. 3 to 4 years for fruit. Only makes sense to go to the apple. 2 to 3 weeks to sprout, 6 to 10 years to bear fruit. Spiritually, that seed has been sown in your life. It may take years to sprout and to bear good fruit, but it's all needed in the progress and in the process. Here's a picture on the screen for you as we begin to close. These are 6 processes of planting a seed and it beginning to sprout and bear fruit. You sow the seed. That's really important, by the way. If you're not sowing seed, there will not be a harvest in your life. If you're not sowing gospel seed, there will be no gospel harvest in your life. If you're not sowing the seed of personal devotion, there will be no spiritual growth in your life. If you do not like what you're reaping, change what you are sowing. If you don't like what's coming up, change what you're sowing. That's a principle not just for spiritual, but for physical, for mental, for relationship. If you're tired of what you're reaping in your life, think about what you're sowing. But here's a progress picture of the 6 stages of growth. You plant the seed, and then you can't see it anymore. It's hidden. But the roots begin taking ground. The root is fundamental to the upward growth. The roots are hidden. You know why private intimacy with God is so important? It's what you're made for. And 2, it's the root system in your life. No one can see that. They can see the fruit of it, but those roots are sacred. And then it begins to sprout, and then it begins to grow, and then it begins to leaf, and then it produces fruit. And I think we get so fruit-focused that we neglect the root. We neglect if there's even a seed in there. Because we're longing for the fruit. But every single stage here is critical for the fruit. And if we neglect one, we miss it all. So here's 2 takeaways. When you sow the gospel seed, it will take time to root and to grow. Your salvation did not happen overnight. How many times did you have to hear the gospel, to hear the gospel, to hear the gospel before it began penetrating your heart? How many times were you invited to church before you came? How many times have you read the Bible before it began to really just draw near to you and speak to you? As you sow the seed, it takes time to root and grow. Be patient with it. Develop a relationship with them. Invest in them. Help them. Don't rush the fruit production. The roots are more important. Number one, you're not in charge of producing the fruit. And two, you don't even know when there will be fruit. Secondly, Christians who are frustrated at the lack of spiritual growth or how long it's taking you, be encouraged that God is focusing on your heart and the soil of your life, that he's more focused on what could grow and what is there than how much is growing right now. Because God knows when the heart becomes his, everything changes. So God is focusing on your heart. And here's an encouragement. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he who sowed the seed of the gospel in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Don't rush the deep work he's doing. Sit still with him and learn how he cares for you, where you are. What we just did earlier, that moment of prayer and confession and calling on the Lord, learn how he cares for you. Each stage of your growth is necessary for you to become who you will ultimately be. Last verse and we'll close. Mark 4:29. When the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The farmer sows the seed and the crop produces by itself ways beyond the farmer's understanding. He sows the seed and from there on out, his role is passive. He tends the environment. He cares for the ground. He sows other seed. But the fruit production is contingent on the soil. You sow the gospel seed and the production is contingent on their heart, on their soil, and on God's work in their life. Two things about the harvest I want to talk about briefly. Number one is the individual harvest. There's an individual harvest. That is when people come to faith. Proverbs says, he who wins souls is wise. For you to spend your life sowing gospel seeds is wisdom. There's an individual harvest. At a point when someone is ready to give their life to Jesus to be Lord and Savior, that's an individual harvest. Now, there's also a imminent harvest. Imminent harvest. That word imminent is seared into my mind, and it talks about the return of Christ, that it's a guarantee, yet no one knows the time. It's imminent. Mark 4:29, when the grain is ripe at once, suddenly, in a moment, he puts in the sickle because the harvest is here. The return of Christ is imminent. That means we have to sow gospel seed because his return is imminent. It's a guarantee, but we don't know when. There's an individual harvest where people can come to faith. Right now is the time to sow the seed and to pray for the lost, to invite the lost into relationship with God before the imminent harvest happens. Here's our application, and we'll close with a song and some announcements. God has complete and total control over kingdom growth. God has complete and total control over kingdom growth. That includes the large scale, more people coming to faith in Christ, becoming sons and daughters. He has control over that growth, and he has control over your growth. Number two, spiritual maturity is a process. Learn how to be patient in your disciplines. It's a process. Commit to the process. Be disciplined in the learning. Number three, with urgency, the harvest of God's kingdom is imminent. He is coming soon. We are absolutely in last days. We are absolutely in godlessness and lawlessness. We are absolutely in the age where people are tickled by ungodly teaching that suits their desires, where their belly is their God and money is their king. We are absolutely in last days. It is imminent. Here's how I want to close. It's a quote by John MacArthur. The point of this parable is simple. In the same way that the farmer is not the power behind the regeneration of the seed, the production of the fruit, the evangelist is not behind the regeneration of souls. What a comfort this must have been for Jesus' disciples to hear. Perhaps they were concerned that the task of saving sinners rested on their shoulders. Jesus countered that notion by reminding them that only God can change the human heart. Their responsibility was to faithfully preach the message. Having done so, they could trust God with the results. The diligent evangelist whose message corresponds to the true gospel can sleep soundly at night knowing that it is God who causes the growth. 1 Corinthians 3:6. All the evangelist can do is proclaim the word. The rest is God's work, and believers can fully trust in his sovereign prerogative. faithful to sow the seed. Be patient in your growth. Trust God with all of the results. Trust God with what he's doing in your life. Amen? Let's pray.